Amen. What a delight it is to still be able to gather. I was visiting with one of you this morning, and again, although it is difficult, the delight we have in knowing that we still are unified as a congregation gathered online, which is not ideal, and if it were possible not to be like that, we certainly would be those who would long to be together again. And yet, the joy and security that comes from knowing that all over Cloverdale and Langley and Surrey and Vancouver and reaching all over British Columbia, and we are thankful the world, right at this moment, there are those with us that are gathered to worship and will scatter, transformed by the grace of God and longing to know Him even more powerfully. One of the saddest things that I have ever seen is to talk with someone. Sometimes it's been a wife, or other times a child, who feels unloved. I remember a friend from Briarcrest whose family tried to kill him when he came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. For some, a sense of aloneness, for others, just of being totally abandoned. And psychologists who have now studied this over the years have shared with us that one of the most damaging things that you can do to children is not to touch them or love them or give them a sense of security. In fact, some orphanages where children have been left to fend for themselves, even infants fending for themselves, the damage, although healable, overwhelming. Maybe you at some point in your life have felt unloved, perhaps even unlovable, or maybe you have been someone who has damaged someone else by withdrawing or withholding your love. We live in a broken world, and in this broken world, we talk a lot about love, we share a lot about love, but most of you, most of us, have experienced the brokenness almost as much as we've experienced the blessedness. And I am here to say that there is so much more. In fact, Christmas, ideally the Christmas that we want to celebrate, although different, is about the love of God. And if we experience the love of God, then all of the other ways that we try to satisfy that longing in our hearts for love that psychologists tell us is real will be superseded and richly met in Christ. And then instead of just being a receiver, you will become one who is radically devoted to giving, to not being worried about where your love will come from because you've experienced that in Christ, and to be one who longs to be His hands and feet in loving others. Christmas is a time when people talk about love, maybe more than any other time in the year, but mostly they're talking about either family love or romantic love. One of my favorite stories, and maybe you've heard it before, is called The Gift of the Magi. It's by O. Henry, and it's a story of this young couple who are madly in love and yet incredibly poor. And as the story is told, as it develops, you find out that both of them have things that they treasure so much, even as they treasure one another and try to work out some sort of survival in the midst of a life that is harsh and broken. Della, she has her hair that is beautiful all the way down to her knees. And Jim, that is what they called him, he had a pocket watch that his father and grandfather had passed down to him. A pocket watch worth a lot. Christmas was coming and they longed to give one another some sort of gift. And yet, as Della scraped together all that she had, it was $1.87. That was all that was left. And so she wept quietly as she walked by shops and then saw what was the perfect gift for her, Jim. It was a a chain for his watch. It was 2187. She wept not for herself, although the longing was there, but for the desire that she had inside of her to give this gift to the one she so adored. And then she had an idea. She remembered that there was a place that bought hair. Oh, her hair was her most treasured possession, but in comparison to her gem, it was worth giving up. And so she went, and sure enough, for $20, they would cut her hair. And did. And with weeping joy, maybe you've experienced that sometime before, she went and bought the chain for Jim's watch. Well, Jim came home on that Christmas Eve. He had worked hard all day, and he came home, and he seemed so excited to see her that maybe he didn't even notice the difference. She, waiting, trembling, will he still love me? Well, I think he will, but he loved my hair too. And although Jim didn't seem to notice, it certainly seemed to distract him. And she said, Oh, Jim, it'll grow back. And I used the money I got for selling my hair to buy you this wonderful chain for your watch. Oh, Jim, I love you. There was then in that relationship a stunned silence. Della wasn't sure why Jim wasn't speaking, but then he started to tremble and it made her nervous. He sat down without saying anything and then finally reached into his pocket and pulled out her gift. He said to her, "Oh, Della, would you open this? And then you'll understand my response." And so she did, and there before her were those combs that she had noticed before for her hair. They had been too much for him to buy for her, and she had been delighted and yet realized that in their desperate poverty she couldn't buy, and now they were there, and she said, oh, Jim, and then realizing that her hair was gone, kind of uttered in a broken gasp, "It will grow back. I can use them someday. Oh, Jim, do you like your chain?" And Jim, in his smile, said to her, "I love my chain, but I sold the watch to buy the combs." Now, as you know, if you've heard that story before or read it, one of my favorite makes me tear up almost every time because I want to love like that. I want to be loved by that. At the end, they make the comment that they compare the gifts of Jim and Della to the gifts of the Magi, and the statement is made, it's even better than the gifts the Magi gave to Jesus. Well, I hope that story in your own heart creates a longing to love and to be loved, but I have for you something today that if you experience is so much more satisfying than that. Oh, I think that's a precious story. I love to read it. I love to hear it. And it's even fun to prepare a message like this and go over the story over and over again so that I can share it with you. But the love of God is so much more. In fact, that thirst you have in you to love and be loved can only be satisfied in one place. And it's not where Jim and Della found it, although that is beautiful. And from God, I believe that romantic kind of love between a man and his wife, a wife and her husband. But the satisfaction that comes that the woman at the well found in John 4, and if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I hope that you do. We want to go just before that to John chapter 3 to find how we can experience this kind of satisfaction. Here's a woman that went to the well and she didn't go with everyone else. We surmise, I think accurately, that the reason she didn't go with everyone else was because she was ostracized. We find out later in the story that she, longing to be loved, had not only given herself to one man, but two, and then three, and then four, and then five, and was with someone else. And you read the story and you wonder how broken this woman could possibly be. And then the Savior gave her water to satisfy. love experienced. And she changed from someone who was rejected to someone who is now living life on mission. And she went back into the village and she said, you must meet the Savior. And she, not only a woman of loose values, but a Samaritan. And for us, a challenge to experience the love of God. Now, in the chapter we're going to, and we plan on landing on the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3, verse 16, if perhaps not Matthew 7, 1, where it says, judge not lest you be judged, but probably John 3, 16, the most famous verse, the one that you see at football games, and the one I hope will challenge our hearts to experience the love of God so richly that will overflow, that if we come in emptiness and brokenness, longing to experience this love like the woman in John chapter 4, that will also be like her and find in Jesus such satisfaction because of what he shares with us, because of our response of faith and repentance, that will overflow as imitators of God, dearly loved children, and live a life of love. So that our reputation will be one of how they love one another. You know, we're experiencing in this pandemic all sorts of different responses. You probably know this if you watch the news. What are Christians known for? Well, I would say in my neighborhood, my friends who perhaps are watching, so I need to be a little careful, they would think that Christians are unloving, narrow-minded, and selfish. Or at least some Christians. Some that we got to know well in Houston, our neighbors there who eventually ended up in the church family with us, would argue that we're unloving and intolerant and negative. And perhaps those things are true, perhaps in the responses to the pandemic and the press that is out there, that some of that is happening and is true. But what I long for in this congregation is what Jesus longs for in us, that we would so experience the love of God that the overflow of that would be a love for one another as displayed maybe most profoundly on the cross, but the second, maybe a far second, when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, that we would be those who serve one another, who so are saturated in the love of God that we're forever changed. And then when opportunities come, like this pandemic, an amazing opportunity, we would be those who choose love, experience from God, given to one another in such a way that the world would take note and be talking about us and saying, oh, how they love one another. This is the Francis Schaeffer ideal, the mark of a true Christian. Not something we put on, but something we are because we've experienced the love of God. Okay, here's the verse, John 3, 16. Again, I hope you have open Bibles at home. Probably if you mark your Bible, this is already marked. If it's not, please mark it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We will jump backward and forward in the context to understand this and seek to apply it to our lives. But the first thing I want us to notice is what I've just entitled the gospel of God. The reason the incarnation took place is in this verse. Now, you might argue there are many reasons. I would argue back that there's one focus point. Why did the incarnation take place? Why do we celebrate Christmas? For, connecting it to the previous part of what went on, the incredible passage about being born again and Nicodemus coming in the night and then experiencing the light of faith. More specifically, even verse 14, the gospel message on display, and then these words, and whoever believes in him, 15, may have eternal life. For God so loved the world, this purpose, that he gave his only son, this eternal plan, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, this joy-filled hope. This is amazing. Now, before we can fully grasp the reality of his love, we need to understand why we need it so desperately. One of the great attacks of the demonic realm is to minimize sin and magnify self-esteem. The Bible doesn't allow for that. In fact, what we discover in the Bible is the more we understand our own brokenness and depravity, the more we will truly experience the love of God if we will go to him in repentance and faith. Romans 5, 6 to 11 outlines this maybe most powerfully in the demonstration of God's love. And listen to how we're described without the love of God experienced. For while we were still weak, there's the first descriptor, incapable of this on our own. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Ungodly means unholy, unlike him. Second descriptor. For scarcely will one die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, or demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Sinners. Third descriptor. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, we're going to talk more about that in just a moment, much more shall we be safe by him from the wrath of God. Descriptor number four. Objects of wrath. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, how much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life? More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. See, we understand that we are broken and sinful and longing for love, significance, and we go to the wrong places for that. We believe with the Bible that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. We know that from Genesis, which is real. And we've experienced it in our own longings and loneliness and desperation. So here's what John 3:16 teaches. This is where eternal life can be found. For God, now notice, so loved. In other words, it's this exclamation mark on his love. In fact, D.A. Carson would say the intensity of his love so on display here. So loved the world, the people of the world, that he gave. So before we move on from the gospel, I just want to ask this question. Have you experienced this God's love? Have you believed? Well, you say, well, what do I need to believe? And it's quite simple and yet incredibly profound and deep. You have to believe that there is a God who exists, who is holy, created you. That you're a sinner, that you've done wrong things, and that the wages of sin is death, eternal death, damnation, that the five words in Romans 5 describe you without Jesus. Then you have to believe that Jesus came, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, taking upon himself the weight of sin. Literally, 2 Corinthians 5, becoming sin, and then rose again, conquering sin and death, and now invites all you who are weary and heavy laden to find in him rest and forgiveness. Do you know this God? I love how the Bible sandwiches this most favorite verse between someone incredibly religious who didn't and someone incredibly immoral who learned to. It's not about your heritage or how well you know your Bible In fact, it's fascinating to me as you study John 3, the interplay with Ezekiel and other places as they talk back and forth. And yet this woman at the well, it's just very simple. Do you want to be satisfied? And so before we move on, do you know this love? Have you experienced it? We'll come back. Secondly, the gospel of God displayed in love. The gift of God displays his love. What is the gift? This text is so clear. The gift is his only son. Now again, we use this language quite flippantly, I suppose. We know that Jesus is the Son of God, but do we understand what this means? Jesus, we discovered this last Sunday, is the eternal God of the Bible. He is the creator and the sustainer. He is very God of God. And this one was sent by his Father to suffer and die. If you're a parent, perhaps you can understand a millionth of this. The greatest pain in my life has come from watching our boys suffer at different times in their lives, sometimes physically, sometimes emotionally. And to be quite honest, although I think I would give my life for this church, I would not give you one of my boys' lives. And yet God's love, so much more intense, so much more profound, so much more sacrificial. Don't move over the gift too quickly. I think we are glib to do that because we assume we're so lovable. See, this gift of God is not to those who deserve it. Oh, we've covered this. It originates in eternity past, the plan of God. And this love is actually for those who are his enemies. And it's the greatest gift ever given, not just because of the profoundness of those whom he loves or the depth of the sacrifice that he was born to make. In fact, he'll be lifted up, as the direct context says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man, reference to his messiahship, be lifted up. Although I think that immense. This love, this gift was given in such a way that Jesus would literally become sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. And it's a gift that is given. Open hands. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. We actually call this in the Bible the general call. If you hear this, you can respond. In fact, I would even argue you must respond. So how do you receive the gift? And we've already covered this, but the answer is to believe, or other texts, I think really two sides of the same coin. Repent, change your mind. Where does satisfaction come from? The well, the men in her life, or Jesus the Savior? Believing really is the connection between us and the love of God. John Piper calls it the vital link between our soul and God's rescuing love. I would call it the essential to satisfaction in a broken and hurting world. I also notice something in this text. I suppose it's obvious, but we miss it so often. This belief is not a one-time event. It's not moving forward, although it's important we move forward in faith at a Billy Graham crusade or getting baptized or at home today, choosing to believe, although those things are perhaps extremely important. This is a continual believing. The tense makes it clear. It's present tense in the Greek. Ongoing, continuous action. Whoever believes in me, keeps on believing in me. Oh, we know theologically God holds us to this. But we also know we're responsible to choose to keep on believing. Change our masters, to know that righteousness comes from him and not from how good we are. In fact, the whole book of John is written so that we'll keep on keeping on Listen to John 20, 31. But these things are written that you might believe, that is in the aorist of present tense, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, present tense and ongoing believing, you may have life in his name. So in other words, this verse is saying, John 3:16 is saying, Christmas is all about Jesus and the gift and our receiving, which is we will believe and keep on believing. Now you know this, if you've been around us very long, we believe in something called eternal security. This is not questioning that. This is saying that the one who holds us secure holds us believing. So then you might say, well, then I don't know if right now I'm believing. And I would say to you, then rather than worry about whether you were a believer before or not, choose to be a believer now. Choose to understand what John 3:16 says and say, I'll be one who responds and believes and not perish, but have eternal life. So if you want to know what a Christian is, or I suppose more personally, who a Christian is, it's never defined by our past. It's defined by our present. A believer is one who believes. I suppose that's super obvious, and yet one of the demonic attacks on the church is we somehow figured out that a believer is one who used to believe or made a decision, or you fill in the blank. And I would agree with you, I think, that those things are important. But far more, are you one who believes now? Are you one who's receiving now? Are you repenting of your sins consistently? And are you hearing his call to obey and submit in everything? Are you broken and bringing your sins to him and receiving his forgiveness and the intimacy of his love and the satisfaction of his care? Oh, we believe the bad news of sin and the consequences of sin, but we also believe the beauty of the Savior and the confession of sin that leads to freedom and forgiveness. And listen carefully, because this is the point of John 4, fullness of satisfaction and love, seen in someone who got it in the wrong place, now finding it in Christ. The gospel of God, the gift of God. Lastly, the longing we have to experience his love. I've just called this the gain of belief, or the gain of believers. Listen to verse 15. Really, I'll read 15, 16, and 17. Whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That's our verse of the month. We did assume you already knew John 3:16, and so we wanted it in that context. Here's the gain. We are moved from those under condemnation, right condemnation, if God was just fair. We move from those being condemned for our own sin, for sin given to us in Adam, and for inherited sin, we move from that into a place of freedom and fellowship with the living God. That's the positional reality. And when you're in this positional reality as a child of the living God, this is John 1, verse 12, or so many other places, when you're in this positional reality, then you also understand an experiential reality of fullness and freedom, of joy and peace. Oh, that we need this if we truly see ourselves as God does. Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Why, Paul, do I need to hear this in the middle of Romans? And the answer is because the devil is an accuser. And the one he's accusing, you, me, still sin. And if we get our eyes off of the Savior and onto the world or onto ourselves, we'll either become proud, look at me, I'm better than that woman at the well, or so broken and so much in despair that we lose sight of our delight in God and satisfaction in Him. And may I declare, almost always we're in a battle between those two ditches, freedom in Christ and fullness in Him. That's the road. No anxiety, full joy. Ditch one, pride. I'm better than you. I'm smarter than you. I have the real truth, Nicodemus. Or the real brokenness, this woman who's fighting for her very life, not even able to get water at the same time of day as everyone else. And for Nicodemus in this ditch, and the woman at the well in this ditch, their satisfaction was found in the same way. This water that she is promised and that he receives, we believe from some things that happen later, is through faith in Jesus. Jesus later defines eternal life like this, John 17, verse 3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. It's relational. It's a love relationship. And you might say with many in our culture, well, of course God loves me. I'm awesome. Or the cry of my heart so often, you might say, how is it possible for God to love someone like me? But both miss out on the joy and satisfaction that is found in a relationship with the living God by grace through faith. So what we receive is satisfaction now, and then this text and all around it, it's being referred to eternal life. No condemnation. If you don't believe, you stand condemned already. No condemnation. Now eternal life in heaven with him. Oh, that we would hear this. You know, sometimes I think we're so earthly minded, we're no heavenly good. We need to become so heavenly minded that we're some earthly good. And we talked about that last Sunday. I won't get into it much more other than to say, if we could only begin to grasp how long eternity is, then we would live every breath here for there. Imagine with me a little bird, say a hummingbird. And that hummingbird is just going to fly from the beaches in Bali with one grain of sand and deposit in our church parking lot, say once every 1,000 years. Does that sound okay? Hummingbird? I know I'm saying Bali wrong, but it's how I say it. From Bali to Cloverdale. Hummingbird flying across the ocean, getting here. Every 1,000 years, the hummingbird arrives, drops off a grain of sand. Once that sand pile is as high as Mount Everest, are you with me now? Hummingbird flying back and forth. I suppose there probably should be a lot of them. Once that parking lot sand is as high as Everest, you could have your first blink of eternity. I know it blows the mind, but that's the beauty of salvation, and that's why when we start to grasp it, it's so life-changing. See, the reason there's so much shallowness in Christianity today is we're either proud or broken. But we're missing out on the beauty of intimacy with the living God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay. We know this verse. How do we apply it? And I suppose already, if you're broken or proud, you've been applying it because the Spirit of God is at work. Much more important how he applies this than I do, but I would love to see you, and I hope he's been leading me, apply this in some specific ways. First, pray for an experience of love. So many Christians that I know are fighting for love in all the wrong places. Some of them even okay. But when you fight for love, you end up hurting those around you. And much like the woman at the well, broken and in despair. When you experience the love of God, everything is transformed. 2 Corinthians 5:14, right? That's the love of God compelling us. I think maybe even more powerful, 1 John, it's this, we love because he first loved us. When you experience the fullness of this love, then you're like him and you love like him. You're forced to, because it's who you are, as you just overflow and you just can't contain it any longer. You become, Ephesians 5:1-2, an imitator of God. We're going to get there. And you're living a life of love. So if you were to ask me, what do I long most for our congregation during COVID? And I suppose that sometimes when I'm feeling a little bleak, I would say that we can gather again. Or that not too many of you will go be the Lord or reject Jesus or will stay strong in your faith or will encourage one another or will continue to share the gospel. All of those things, so important. But my deepest prayer for you and my heart, and I need this so desperately with you, is that we would experience Ephesians 3:14-21, the love of God. Because when we've truly experienced it, that passage says we'll be filled with the fullness of God. Just breathtaking. And Christmas is about the love of God. So as Christmas approaches, make it your prayer and your meditation. This is how much God loves me. I was talking with one of you a little while ago, and you memorized all of Romans 8 because you so long for this to be your experience. Oh, beloved of God, know your identity. Experience that, and you'll never be the same. Take 10 thoughts. Use one to focus on the anxiety of the world or your position on the pandemic or whatever. Use the other 9 to focus on the love of God. And if that's your fixation, nothing will stop your love from other people. Nothing will stop your selfless engagement with a culture that needs Jesus. Pray that you'd experience the love of God. Secondly, worship the one who loves you. I get this from Romans 12:1-2. We've covered it a ton as a church. In fact, your whole devotional, which now you are done, is on this. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your body as a living sacrifice. It's holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. This is your logical, logikos is the word. This is just what makes sense. When you know him, you open your hands and you just say, here I am, send me. Whatever you want, I'm so satisfied in you. Now my only purpose, my only passion, my exclusive devotion is to exalt your name. That's really what worship is. Oh, it includes singing, but it's so much more. Thirdly, and lastly, and I suppose really been all over this message if you've been paying attention, Schaeffer's mark of a Christian. Live a life of love. Ephesians 5:1-2. Be so overwhelmed with the love of God that you have no choice but to be like him. Live a life of serving. You know, and Jesus declares that mark in John 13. It's in the direct context of washing the disciples' feet. If you don't know what to do right now, then the pain that you're in and the brokenness that you feel, experience the love of God and then find 6, 7, 8, 10 other people around you to love. We have a lot of hurting people in our community of faith and the community around us. Some of their own sin, I suppose. Some because of death or sickness. But when we become this kind of community that so experiences the, for God so loved the world, and me being human as a part of that, that he gave his only son, his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. If this is truly the God we know and serve, then everything else changes. Oh, brother, oh, sister, I know you know, well, most of you know, John 3:16. But I hope for so much more. I hope you know the God who sent his son. I hope you experience this love so richly that you become one of his imitators, emissaries, and display it.